welcome guest, and happy Father's Day to all the dads in here. We have some sweet tea over there for you guys and some charcuterie. It's a new word that I learned. Charcuterie is those little things, those little bowls full of nice goodies. We have a book for you dads as well about being a good father and just some wise counsel from a guy who's really been there and done it in the faith. And we have a manly gift there too as well. So make sure you get it if you didn't get it already, you guys in the room who are dads. We're so happy you chose to spend Father's Day with us today. And we hope that this could be a really awesome time remembering God's faithfulness displayed in fathers who have been faithful to live out His will with strength and joy. And so I'm pumped. I like the video. I picked it today just because number one, it's over the top with masculinity just quintessential things that dads like to do and be. And that was made 10 years ago. I bet if they made the video nowadays, that video might have looked a little different and a little less over-the-top manly. If you guys have seen what's happened in culture, man, just things that, like, toxic masculinity is a topic now that's meant to comment on the masculine traits that can be abused. But the problem is, throughout the whole, if you've read that whole toxic masculinity thing, throughout the whole process of it all, it really gets down to the point where you can't really define masculinity anymore. Like, it's all just subjective, and it's all based on what you want it to be, and it really leans itself into the whole cultural thing that we're facing nowadays, where we don't even know who's a man and who's a woman anymore, and we can't define that. And so, yeah, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. And guys, especially Caucasian men in the room, according to critical race theory, we're the top number one oppressors in all the world, and our role is to not be esteemed and loved and valued and all of those things. And I just want you to know that today, Providence Church is a safe space for you guys, us men, because we're going to actually celebrate the things that God celebrates. And we're going to celebrate the way He made us uniquely today. And we're not going to be apologetic about it. We're not going to be ashamed of it. And hopefully by the end, we're going to battle through God's word. We're going to battle the enemy a little bit and come out empowered, ready to go live out our faith and be who we're called to be and lead our families to know Jesus. And so it's going to be fun today. So I really want to accentuate God's design for fathers. We're going to be all over scripture, but you can turn first to Ephesians 5 because we'll be there. If you need Bibles, they're in the seat backs in front of you. And we want to celebrate a few points today. I have 3 points. Today, we want to celebrate God's design for fathers to be the leader of God's chosen helpmate, His wife. Ephesians 5:22 through 24 says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and Himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Fathers and men have been given the role in marriage of being the leader. And they're chosen by God and ordained by God. And he knew what He's doing in the beginning of time. He created us, and He created everything that we see and brought it into existence. And he gave all of us purpose. And He created man first, and man was given the rule and dominion of the whole earth with the goal of stewarding its resources for God's glory so that humankind could be the true thing they were created to be, the image bearers of God, the reflection of His character and His nature, His holiness. So God made all this awesome stuff we see. All the plants and all the nature and all the animals and all of these things that we've taken since beginning of time and turned into the society that we live in, the amazing things we've accomplished. But in the beginning, God gave man that role, but it wasn't good for him to be alone. He made a helpmate that was suitable for him. He made Eve. And then He clearly defined some roles here because He knew that human beings would be tempted to kind of look to our own way and to our own purposes. And He gave some roles, and he defines it in His word for us. It was clear in Genesis 1, and then if it wasn't clear enough, Paul makes it really clear here that the wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Just like they would submit to the Lord, they submit to their husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife. And head means the leader, the ruler, the authority figure in the relationship. Okay? It says to submit, and submit means just to obey. Okay? That's all it means in the original language. It's a really easy word. It means to obey. So I say this often in marriages when I'm officiating marriage ceremonies. Wives, one of your roles in marriage is to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Your love for your husband will be shown in how you follow his leadership that God gave him and become the helpmate that God designed for you to be in the beginning. Your God-given role to help him accomplish the purposes that God has ordained for your family to accomplish together and glorifying him. Wives are to submit to their husbands. The Bible says, "And as the church submits to Christ, so the big question is how does the church submit to Christ in every way? We submit to Christ in every way as the church. We look to Christ for guidance and direction, identity and purpose for our church family. We follow his words because we know it's what we were created for. We trust Christ with our life as he leads us. We follow because his way is the way to eternal life. And in the same way, husbands are to provide this kind of guidance, direction, identity, and purpose for the whole family. So if that's God's role for you men, you have to embrace this role and trust that he knows what he's doing and he's designed you to be everything that you need to be. And that he's gifted you, Ephesians talks about this, Ephesians 1, with every gift in the heavenly realms to accomplish the purposes that he predestines and foreknew that you would walk in before time began. He's given you everything you need. Okay, I meet so many guys often who really fear stepping into this role as a leader that they're called to be. And I think a lot of it comes into the societal pressures that we face. I mean, we're taught at an early age, wasn't always this way, wasn't this way 20, 30 years ago, but we're taught now to just be fearful and to think the worst of leaders that are ordained and put over us, right? Whether it's boss figures, whether it's presidential figures and leaders in our government, whether it's people that want to step up and lead an initiative in your group or your class, and whatever it is, we kind of look at them side eye and say, okay, why are they aspiring to these things, right? And because we've seen how the abuse of power and the abuse of authority can lead to just a lot of terrible things. And I get that, we see that, but in our skepticism, we can sometimes lose the very thing that God's given us to help us know him and follow him, right? And we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, and throw out all authority when God's super clear that authority structures are all up in the Bible and he orchestrates them, he gifts them to us for really good reasons and for our own benefit and our own good. And it's the same can be said for fathers being the leaders of the house. Okay? And so let me just free you men in the room, okay? Let me free you up. Don't be guided by fear. The Bible says he gave us not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-control. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to step into the role that God's given us as leaders and take it. And that means we make decisions and we stand by them. And that means that when push comes to shove and it's time to make a move to follow God, no matter what anybody else thinks around us, we're going to be held accountable for how we lead, right? So take the role and run with it. Be in prayer. Get counsel from your helpmate. Get counsel from godly people in your life. But just know that you can't abdicate the responsibility to lead to anybody else. Because when we get to heaven one day, we're going to get before the righteous judge. And God's going to ask us how we stewarded the role that he gave us. And he's going to say, why didn't you lead the family in the way I led you to lead them? I convicted you. I gave you everything you need. Why didn't you do it? And we can't say, like Adam tried to say in the beginning, well, God, the helpmate you gave me didn't like the idea, nagged me a lot, was frustrated with me, would make the whole household miserable until I did exactly what she wanted me to do, and I just wanted to appease her and bring the peace. And you know, you can't say that. You can't say that, because you're going to have to answer. God's going to say, I didn't give her that role to lead. I gave you that role. Why didn't you follow me at all costs? And watch how I work through all of it, right? And that's going to be a sobering, sobering thought for a lot of us as men, if we didn't lead with strength and power and step up to be what we're called to be, right? Let's be sober. Or it could be a really awesome time just to say, get before God and say, hey, I'm so proud of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. It could be that too. And I hope we leave here ready to live that out. And in the same way, so, you know, guys, let me free women in the room when it comes to being married. When you get before God one day, you're not going to have to answer for how you led the house, because God didn't give you that role. God gave you the role of submitting to your husband and helping him, being the helpmate to follow God's glory. So like all you're going to have to answer for is that. Isn't that free? Like, I feel like that should be freeing, right? I don't have to make those decisions. I don't have to answer for, I just have to be who I need to be in Christ. And so we need to be, as church members, following God's design and allowing him to be smart and do what he's called us to do, okay? And it says in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so, wives, you've been called to respect your husbands in this way. And husbands, therefore, we need to be people that are respectable, okay? Like, it's so hard to respect someone that just doesn't have any kind of self-respect and doesn't want to honor God in these ways, okay? So today, we want to celebrate God's design for fathers to be the leaders of God's chosen helpmate, his wife. Number two, though, we're to be the pastor of God's most cherished institution, his family. Fathers aren't just to be leaders only, directives and telling people what to do and organizing and orchestrating and getting people to work hard and, you know, all those things. That's part of the role. That is part of the role. And his way to do that lovingly, because he says to do that lovingly, sacrificially, right? All right. But we're also to be pastors over our whole family, and that includes to our wives. It says this in Ephesians 25:31. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may, listen to this purpose, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy and without blemish. All right, that's a lot of intense stuff. Did you catch all of that, that we're supposed to be, guys? All right, that's pastoring right there. Presenting her spotless, helping her in the sanctification process that God's doing through the Holy Spirit inside of her, cleansing her, like we're joining the Holy Spirit. Later, in other places, it says the Holy Spirit washes us and regenerates us and renews us. We're to join, as men in the household, join the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process by washing your wife with the water of the word. Right? Pretty cool. Like, you get the picture here? So like we're all, including men, we're all dirty and sinful, and we're all those things, but the water of the word acts as a regeneration tool that God's given us that we should be constantly. How often do you take a bath and a shower to get the gunk off of you every day? Hopefully at least once, right? Like every day. But if you're like me, like two or three times, I like to take showers two or three times because I don't like to stink and I don't like being dirty and I don't like the feeling, right? Well, like we wash ourselves that way physically. This should be a daily process that takes place every day that the husbands are pouring into the family, specifically the wife, and saying, well, let me tell you what I've been learning. me tell you what God's been showing me. Let me show you the ways that God wants us to put off these things and put on these things that God does call us to. It should be a constant topic of conversation that's not inhibited by TV shows and movies and entertainment ventures, and it's not inhibited by the fact that you have to work every day and you spend a lot of hours working. It's not inhibited by all those things, because like you can't miss the huge role of being a pastor by accomplishing all the other roles we've been given, right? Okay? This is crazy, okay? We need to be constantly washing our wives with the water of the Word. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, okay? All right, so like we want to take a shower every day. We need to help our wife be clean too, spiritually, right? Just like we love ourselves, we love her, all right? So much so that it says Christ gave himself up for her, all right? So it's not just this ultimate death that Christ did, because that's part of it. Guys, we have to be willing to sacrifice and lay our life down for our wives. We have to. That's what we're called to. Just like Christ laid his life down for the church. You know, like traffic's coming, your wife's about to get hit. You push your wife out of the way, you give your life. It's that kind of thing, right? You're willing to give your life up for your wife, ultimately. But then there's something even more intense that happens along the way. We give up everything for our wives, all right? Like we give up our, if need be, our aspirations of a career. Everything's on the chopping block when it comes to sanctifying our spouse in the Word, all right? Don't sacrifice your wife's spiritual well-being on the altar of aspiration and affluence and mammon, right? We can't do that. And so when it comes to, we have right priorities, and God helps us filter those things through his Word. 32 says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Timothy 2:11-12 says this, let a woman learn quietly in all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she should be quiet, as in all the church of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14, woman should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. Instead, if they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. So that's like a controversial verse that a lot of people want to argue about and whole denominations are splitting about, okay? But it's really simple what it says. It's really clear. Like if you understand English, you understand what was just said, right? All right, but get the thing behind it. What's supposed to happen is, in the church setting, women aren't supposed to teach, the Bible says, and they're supposed to, if they have a question, ask their husbands. All right, I'm going to tell you something, guys. It's hard to ask someone a question about something they don't have an answer to. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of questions that we come away with from messages, and I'm sure you guys have a lot of them, because I'm not the best teacher in the world when you leave here, right? But what happens when we get home, we're supposed to have this discipleship dialogue happening where the man is pouring the Word of God into the woman, and the woman is learning, and she's giving back, and she's feeding back, and saying, hey, I was learning this. What did you learn? And we're supposed to have this discipleship dialogue happening and taking place. But so often, guys, if we're not careful, we're going to go off, and we're going to go get so focused on dinner and nap time that we're going to forget the opportunity we get to just pour into and ask questions. And hey, kids, wives, what questions do you have today? What'd you learn today? Let's talk about it. Hey, there was something that he said that I think I can make more clear, because I've been learning in God's Word a lot of things that you need to hear, and it applies directly to what we just learned today. Let me illuminate that for you. Let me shepherd you and help you. And hey, like You hear the questions. Have you ever had kids ask questions after a message? Sometimes they get something out of the message. It's like, no, you weren't supposed to get that. Let me, that's not what he said. Let me help you understand better. Let me articulate it better, right? And that's supposed to be the husband's role, okay? And it gives new importance to us, guys, to be guys like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. All right, the wicked, the counsel of the wicked. That's the world. That's the internet. That's entertainment. That's society. That's the world system. Not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree. And we're saying he here is talking about men and women, but we're talking about fathers today who have a specific role of being a pastor. If anybody should be the one, because we're going to be held accountable, who delights in the law of the Lord, it should be us, right? Pretty amazing thing. And what's cool about this is that the more you delight in the law of the Lord, the more you know God, and God knows how beneficial that is for us. It's an amazing relationship that we get to have with God in this way, to delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on his statutes day and night. And then we're gonna be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. All he does, he prospers. The wicked aren't like this. They aren't so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked perish. And the key difference between a wicked man and a man that honors God is this delight in the Word of God. That's the only thing that it presents as the difference. What's the difference between going the wicked, wrong path, becoming a scoffer of God's Word one day? It's just, how much do you love God's Word? How much do you delight in it? Okay? And then what it says, the result of that will be good fruit, right? Growth, but not just for you. It says everything he does will prosper. And that includes being a husband, and that includes being a father. A prosperous family, and not just monetarily, even though he will do some of that if he wills it. A prosperous family spiritually, it starts with the dad loving the right things and pursuing the right things. So many families are perishing in America, in the American church, because the husbands and the fathers have pawned off their role as pastor of the home to other sources, right? We gotta be careful. We gotta be careful. We gotta be people that heed the warning. When it's done right, though, it looks so cool. And I say this to husbands all the time when they're about to get married. Husbands, you have tough shoes to try to fill, because in marriage, you get to represent Christ's role as leader. You are the head, which means you are the pastor of the home. God's given you the responsibility of pastoring and shepherding your family and leading them to know Jesus better. You're to provide for them, not only monetarily and physically, but also spiritually. And you should go to whatever lengths it takes to do this. Ephesians 5:25 says, you would give yourself up, which means literally dying for the people you love, placing yourself on the altar so that others can know God. It says you must first love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did he do that? He loved us perfectly. Even though all of us had screwed up and turned from him, he loved us unconditionally. Christ showed a perfect type of love throughout his whole life. Philippians 2 says that have this mind among you, this mind of Christ, that he counted others more significant than himself. It goes on to say that Christ emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so, husbands, you must constantly consider your wives more significant than yourself. Put hers and your family's needs above your own. Lovingly serve her and your family for the rest of your life. And if you can do this, you'll be a guy, always say this, a guy worth submitting to, right? That's a guy worth submitting to. a guy who loves you unconditionally and is all about helping you grow in your purpose. Husbands and wives, when we play our roles, each of you fulfilling your God-designed purpose, you get the opportunity to use your marriage as a platform to bring Jesus great glory. So, fathers, we don't just spiritually lead our wives, though. Okay, we're talking about Father's Day. So, like, there's been some stuff happening. There's been some kids being born, right? Like, that's the point of getting married, is that God wants us to spread image bearers all over this earth. That's something he commands us to continue, even from the first great commandment. And it's happening in our church. Man, look around. There's all these babies popping up all of a sudden. And fathers are taking their roles. It's really cool. But you're not just to lead your wives. You're to lead your kids as well, okay, spiritually. Ephesians 6, 1 through 24 says this. Children, listen. Listen. The Bible is talking directly to you right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey. Obedience means, we say this in my household, doing what your parent asks you to do right when they ask you to do it with a happy heart, okay? And that's what it means, okay? So all of those things, not just doing it begrudgingly and not just doing it one day, you get to it, but doing it right away with a happy spirit, right? Okay? It says to do that. But then it says this, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on this land. Okay, kids, do you guys want to live long? Long as possible? Secret ingredient, the Bible says, is to honor your father and mother and be obedient to them, okay? All right, so we got it. Now you know how to live long, Lord willing, okay? But then it says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but do this, bring them up in the discipline and in instruction of the Lord. Sometimes my wife helps me realize that I'm provoking my kids to anger all the time by picking on them. And I have to like work on that and not mess with them as much as I do. And then flip it around and understand that my job is to bring them up in discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's my goal, my role in their life. And if picking on them doesn't help me to help them draw closer to Jesus and want to follow the Lord in their life, then I need to let go of some of that stuff. So I'm working on that, right? Proverbs 1:8 says this, hear my son, your father's instruction, okay? When the Bible says hear, it doesn't just mean to like let it go through one ear and out the other. When the Bible says that, hear actually means that it gets inside your brain, you understand it, and being a hearer of the word in James, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. So obviously, you're supposed to hear the word in order to act on it, okay? The Bible says bad things about people who just hear something and never follow through and obey, right? In the same way, sons and daughters are to heed their father's instruction. So that means that the fathers are giving instruction, right? Like, they're bringing them up in the Lord. They're saying, hey, let's wrap our life around what the Lord has for us. Let's learn these things. I want you to know God's word. I want to pour that into you. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. The investment that fathers and mothers, but we're talking about fathers today, fathers making their children, doesn't just have immediate results, is something that will have residual results. You're investing over time. And it says, even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 23:24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. Okay, this is wisdom that's from above. You want to be a father that has a righteous child, that grows up to be a wise kid. That's what you want. It says it'll bring you great joy. And that starts now. From the moment they're born, the investment that we take, it's an awesome role that God's given because it reflects God and his nature and his character, right? What does God do from the moment we're born? He orchestrates our life events to where we can one day hear the word, we can one day believe in him and know the truth. He brings people from all over the place. He sends them out on the Great Commission to spread the word of God to all the nations so that we would hear, right? And he's constantly investing his truth in us. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin so that we can turn away. Instead of having great sadness, he wants us to have great joy, right? The Father does it. That's his work. And in the same way, the fathers emulate that. We get this awesome opportunity to emulate and bring up wise children. Wise. They know the scriptures. They know how to obey them. They know how to live it out because they've been familiar with them from an early age. Proverbs 4:11 through 12 says this, "I will guide you in the way of wisdom and I will lead you." This is a proverb of a father to his children. Okay, so the father's writing this. "I will guide you in the way of wisdom and I will lead you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and when you run, you will not stumble." Okay? So the Father's guiding, saying, "Hey, watch out. Watch out for that path. You don't go down that path. Watch out for those thorns. They're going to try to ensnare you to the enemy. Watch out." This guiding. It's the truth, always. I remember my dad. He's in the room, so I can talk about him. And I'm the pastor, so I get to do that sometimes. You know, I just use examples. But my dad, I remember waking up often, all throughout growing up, and I'd see him reading his Bible. And that was before I realized it was a really important thing to do. And along the way, I'd just be like, "Man, like, what's he doing? Like, why is he reading that?" You know. And then sometimes he would do these kind of things where he would just start quoting large sections of Scripture. And often he would just like start doing it for fun as a game, and he would just go on and on. And I'm like, "Daddy, we get it. You know a lot of the Bible." And he'd just keep going and going and going. And he'd go on and on, like chapters and chapters and chapters. Often he did Romans 10, 8 through 13, which is the plan of salvation. And what he was doing was he was strategically planting the path to know God and believe in him in us all the time, even though it kind of was provoking us to anger sometimes, right? Like, I don't know if he was like disobeying God's word in order to obey God's word. No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't think he was. He was doing the right thing. He was pouring it. And we despised his wisdom, which the Bible tells us not to. And we needed to repent from that. And we eventually did. And we appreciate it now. But like when I look back, that was a really cool thing that I want to emulate. Just memorizing scripture and being able to pour that into my kids and my family and my friends and everyone. And I'm really, I just remember that throughout our childhood, and it was a really good memory. So the Bible says, "Children, listen to your parents, especially your fathers." It says this all the time, Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father. So exactly that. "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old." So listen to your parents. They know what's best for you, even though you think that they're not very smart right now. They actually are smart. And God's put them in your life to help you not make really terrible mistakes. And as you get older and you have kids, we could probably all testify to this, that we look back and we now know what our parents went through. Having kids gives you that perspective now to realize, oh, they did know what they were talking about. Wow, I really can learn that lesson from them. Wow, I'm so thankful for them sticking with me and loving me, even though I was a bratty little kid for most of my life. you know, we all have that perspective, especially when you have children. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders." This is talking about pastors, but since fathers are called to be a pastor of the home, it's still an applicable truth here. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, that would be no advantage to you." And people who are charged with shepherding, they're going to have to give an answer, just like I talked about earlier. They're going to have to get before the righteous judge and give an account for the souls of the people they've been entrusted with, right? And that's a scary thing. I don't know what humble person would actually seek after that and go after that and say, I deserve to be in that role, right? Like, I don't know what kind of, but for God, for whatever reason, has put men in that role, and they're going to have to answer for it. And all the wrongs that we do on this earth, we're going to have to answer for the righteous judge for those things. And there's a special judgment for leaders in heaven that's coming. I really believe that. I believe there's going to be a judgment that's more severe and more harsh for people that lead children astray and lead the people in their charge astray. And just know, God's gonna make it all right, everybody in the room, if you've been done wrong. But in the meantime, it says, make their job easy. It would be no advantage for you to groan and groan as they try to steward your soul and steward the role that they've been given in your life. It'd be no advantage to you. And if you believe the word, then you believe that's true, right? And you want to be a part of the process, not hindering the process as someone who's following, right? Okay, so today we celebrate God's design for fathers to be the leader of God's chosen helpmate, his wife, the pastor of God's most cherished institution, his family, and lastly, the image bearer of his vital characteristics in his very nature. We've already touched on some of these characteristics, but I want to just hit on four or five of them, or as many as we have time for. It says this, that pastors show God's nature and character, I'm sorry, husbands show God's character and nature as that of a disciplinarian. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. When God disciplines you, he's treating you like a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all of you participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. He says this, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time and it seemed best to them. But he, the Father, God, disciples us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay, at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right, fathers are to exemplify this. It says it right here. All right, what kind of father wouldn't discipline his child? If he doesn't discipline his child, that means the child's not legitimate. That means it's not his. That he doesn't care for it like he should, right? Like it's not even his child. So like how you let your children know that they belong to you is you discipline them. And for a moment, it's painful. But later it says it produces holiness and righteousness, all right? And like that's the role we've been given as fathers. Don't abdicate that role, men. Like we need to be people that step into this. And I'm gonna tell you, Mariah knows this. Like she's so much better at loving and encouraging and being meek. But when it comes to discipline, for whatever reason, God made me scarier looking and he made me have nonverbals that communicate I'm serious and a little more they take it more fearfully, you know, than they do with my wife. And God gave me, you know, this bald head, and you know, I've lost my hair. And it's like everybody just, for whatever reason, they listen, deep voice, you know. And the kids listen to me, right? They do. Other kids that don't belong to me listen to me. Animals listen to me better than my wife. Like they do exactly what I tell them to do. My dogs and my cat And that's, look, I'm not taking that on me. God just gave me that. I don't know. I don't know where it came from. And I think I imitated my dad because my dad was really good at this. But like, that's the role we've been given. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're showing the people that we love discipline. When you do it lovingly, not abusive, all right? Not self-servingly, not any of those ways. When we do it lovingly because we care, what we're doing is we're showing everybody that's in our family that they are ours, that they are in our family. Like what kind of person wouldn't get on to their kid for running out on the road about to get hit in traffic. Like, what kind of person wouldn't do that? You don't love somebody and just let them run into traffic. And when, especially when they don't know any better. Okay? And that's just a little microcosm of all the things. Like we as kids, we want to run into traffic throughout the course of our life, right? Like in so many ways, we want to date the wrong people. We want to steal and cheat on tests at school. We want to do all of these things that we want to do because we think those are the best things and that's going to make a really good life. And God's given us fathers to discipline and say, hey, look, I love you too much to let you do that. Come on. I'm going to train you. I'm going to train you now so that you're not in jail later. Right? I'm going to train you now so that you can actually have a good life. All right? I'm going to train you now so that you can be the wife you were meant to be and the husband you were meant to be one day. I'm going to train you now. All right? And that's the role we've been given. 2 Samuel 7, 14, 15 says, I will be a father to him and he'll be a son to me. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him in the usual ways, the pitfalls and obstacles of this mortal life, but I'll never remove my gracious love from him. And what God says is he brings trials and tribulations because he's our father, and he allows us to reap what we sow so that we can see we need him, that we need to turn from these things. In the same way that God does that, fathers are to emulate that role. What kind of father wouldn't do that? It's just a given. It's what we're called to be. Don't abdicate that. We're to be the provider. Okay, next, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, all right, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's huge. All right, so provision, going and making money for the family is the role God's given us as men, provider, okay? It says if we don't provide for our family, especially those in the household of God, in his own household, especially people in his own household, he has denied the faith, all right? He's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh, right? That's a big role we've been given. And so that's why young people, it's so important right now to pay attention in school, all right, and to care about that and not just despise the things you're learning and not understand how it's going to help you one day. You little dudes in the room, one day, Lord willing, you're going to be providing for a whole family just like your parents provide for you. And what's going to happen is you're going to be held accountable for it. And the Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. You don't want to be an unbeliever, do you? You want to be a worse than an unbeliever? No, I don't think so. I wouldn't want to be that. So pay attention at school, all right? And just because you don't love your degree, see it through, guys, you know, in college. Don't be tempted to take your eye off the prize because the prize one day is God's going to give you people to steward and care for and provide for, and he's going to hold you accountable for how you did it. Job 1:10 says this, Job, he was an esteemed man of God. He was a super hard worker, and it gives this little glimpse into his life. Have you not made a hedge about him, talking to God? Him is Job. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land? Okay, you see what's happening here? Like, Job's a hard worker. He's worked hard with his hands and God's put a hedge of protection around him on every side, and he's increased his possessions and increased his land and increased everything because he's a hard worker providing for his family, okay? Oftentimes my kids ask me why I work so much, and oftentimes I've heard kids ask their dads why they work so much, and what I like to say is I say, hey, so like, do you like having power in the house so that you can play video games? Oh yeah. Where does that come from? Yeah, you do like it. Okay. Where does it come from? It comes from daddy working, right? And it comes from the money that I make from working, right? Like, it takes money to have power, right? So how do I get money? Working, right? Do you like food? Do you like to be alive? you know, stay alive. Yeah, yeah. Daddy, why are you, so daddy, why are you working? Daddy's working to keep you alive and to give you all the really cool stuff you like, you know? And I get a chance to do that. And God's given me the ability to do it. And so, so often, now we can work too much, guys, and we can try to provide such a big lifestyle that we hinder our ability to be pastors because we're never around. And there's got to be a balance, right? There's got to be a balance. But just know that role of provider is huge, and we show God's character and nature through that, because what? God provides everything. He's the provider. He's the one that bestows every good gift on us. And in that way, we get to emulate that, which is a really cool, big opportunity God's given us to do. We're protectors, okay? Nehemiah 4:14, when the prophet admonished the men who were going into battle, he says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So he's looking at all the leaders standing around ready to go into battle against the enemy and says, hey, you need to fight for them. Okay? Remember, the Lord's awesome and he's great and he's with us. So go and make war. Protect your people that God's put in your care, okay? And that's a cool attribute we get to do. I often get to protect my family at night. Man, I wake up, and I remember my dad was this way. I remember my dad, I'm going to give you a little story real quick. My dad would protect us so much that he almost killed me one time, okay? And I remember this, and he almost killed Tim too. So, but my dad has a bat beside his bed because he's ready for intruders and he's protecting the family. And one time I like knocked on the door and my dad, and I said, Dad. And he all of a sudden, Dad got up, had a bat in his hand. He was running at me. And I shut the door. Dad, it's me. It's your son. Your son. Oh, okay, hold on. You know, and then he got straight and then we talked. And it was something he needed to know was happening in the house, but he almost killed me with a bat. And he also almost killed Tim. Tim was over him. Don't ever wake your dad up when he's sleeping, you know, like standing over him, kids, okay? Especially if you're in our household. But Tim woke up, had Tim in a chokehold. And he's like, and he had this crazy look in his eyes, Tim said. And it was like this like terrible villain was in there for a second. And then all of a sudden he kind of came. I'm sorry. Come here. I'm sorry. You know, and like, he's like, I didn't mean to choke you, but like, it was that kind of, Dad was ready to protect, man. And it was cool. And that was his role. Like he was right for doing that as long as he didn't kill his children trying to protect them. Right? Psalm 32:7-8 says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's God's role. Right? To protect. And in the same way, fathers get to emulate that. We're a source of strength, men, okay? Like, women, don't hate this. Don't hate this, okay? Deuteronomy 1:31 says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as fathers carry his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Okay? And so let's assume, like, the dads are the ones carrying the sons around and carrying the kids around. When they're hurt and when they need help. And that, man, how many times have I gotten to do that? And how many times have you guys who are men, have kids, you've gotten the, man, your kid's hurting and you pick them up and the wife, man, she's comforting and she's like, I got the medicine and she's there too. But like your role was to carry them all the way from the place where they got hurt all the way to the car, all the way to the doctor. You know, like that's the role because we're strong and God made us that way. It's a scientific fact that men are anywhere between 75% to 50% stronger than the average woman. That's just, it is what it is. Now, I know there's anomalies. I know there's like UFC girls that I do not want to fight because I think they could probably take me out, right? But as far as average goes, that's just the truth. Like, just open your eyes. You know it's true. Okay, I got an example to do this the other day. You know, my Nadia's trying to open this cup that's really screwed on tight, and she can't do it. And she's trying to do the dishes, and she's like, can you help me, Mommy? And Mommy's like trying to do it, and she's like, I can't do it. Somebody put it on wrong. And they brought it over to me, and I'm half asleep, and I just go, you know, like that. And I opened it up without anything. It was like nothing. Maybe they loosened it for me. That's probably what happened. But no, it was just like, you know, and that's not me being prideful. That's just, it just is what it happens all the time. And God made me that way. And what's really cool is that when my wife and my daughter rely on me in that way, they're looking to me in the ways that God wants them to look to me. And I get a chance to fulfill my role. It's like I get to be useful in life. Like I have this superhuman strength compared to them. Like, what am I going to do with it, right? I'm going to help my kids. I'm going to help my family. I'm going to make their life easier. And I'm going to do the hard things. And I'm going to lift the whole household worth of stuff when we move 10 times throughout the course of our life. You know, like, I'm going to lift all of it. And I'm not going to call somebody else to help me because I don't need help. Because, you know, I can do that. And we're going to save money on movers and stuff. And that's going to help our family because God made me that way. Right? Like, there's all these things that God's given me as and you as men, a strength that we need to walk in. And we don't need to feel bad about it. Be strong. Okay, be tall, guys. You're just taller than the girls, most of you. That's cool. You can grab the stuff that's tall. And don't make them feel bad about being short. God made them short. That's okay. And then you don't make them get on the ladder when you can just reach up and get it. Like, that's our role, guys. You know, like how else are you going to be useful unless you do what God's called you to do and protect the family, right? We get this. We get what I'm saying, right? So we get to be a source of strength. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Like, God just knows you're the weaker vessel. It's just like literally you're weaker physically. And that's okay. That's all right. Guys, show honor. Get up, get the stuff, carry the stuff, open the cups, carry the kids. Don't make them feel bad about that stuff. Right? Show honor. Love them. Treat them the way God wants you to treat them. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Right? Last thing we do as fathers is we're a source of identity. Okay? According to psychologist Eric Erickson, childhood development is primarily a process whereby kids gain a sense of personal identity through interaction with other people. It all begins the moment the baby comes from the hospital, and the dad is one of the earliest and most important players in this drama. Fathers encourage identity development and teach values when they help to shape the hearts and minds of their children. This happens by simply engaging with them and being themselves in their presence. And this could lead to a variety of outcomes, it says. It all depends on who the dad is and how he conducts himself. But the one thing's certain, dads teach values by being present, caring, and being involved. And in doing so, are consciously and intentionally striving to live out their commitments, beliefs, and values in front of their kids. If the father does his job well, his children will be drawing upon the strength and goodness of his example for the rest of their lives, all right? And create a legacy for these children, a lot like what Proverbs talks about. If you raise your kids up, they won't depart from it. It starts at an early age. We need to be present, and we need to be people that are actually living out the values that we talk about, not just talking about our values, but living out the values we talk about, right? And emulating those things and being people worthy of being respected and followed and imitated, right? And so in doing so, we form our child's identity, and they know who they are, and they know who they're meant to be, all right? That's very, very God the Father-like. That's a big role, because that's what he does, right? He's a father to us in the same ways. We know our identity, we know what we're created for, because God, when we were all sinners, he adopted us and made us heirs. He gave us a name, took us into our house, to his house. We became a household and children of God through what Christ did on his sacrifice on the cross, right? Christ sacrificed, we put our faith in him. And then God's like, identity, new name, you're mine. You're gonna have my seal upon you. You're gonna have my dwelling place with you one day. I'm preparing you for that right now. And I'm gonna grow you and sanctify you in this truth, right? I'm going to teach you. And then what he gave us examples. He gave us Christ. He gave us the apostles. He gave us his word. And he says, follow these. And the more you follow these, the more you're going to live out your faith. And you're going to be true to who you were called to be. This is your calling. Know your identity. All right, so God the Father does that. And then we as fathers get to do the same thing. And that's why it's so crazy when you look around that the common denominator between people who grow up and become incarcerated and arrested and get off into drug addictions and have identity crisis, whether it's gender, whether it's any other kind of sexuality, all of those things, there's a common theme in all of it. The father wasn't present, that, or the father was present, but he was abusive. And he didn't lovingly live out the role that God gave him, right? And that's why so many people, when they get to Father's Day, they're it's not a day to celebrate because their father didn't live up to these values that we're talking about, or they just weren't there altogether, or they never knew him, right? And it's tough. And the challenge here for you, those of you who didn't have a father, is to say, hey, your earthly father is not meant to replace your heavenly father. He's meant to be the reflection of the perfection of your heavenly father. Right? He's supposed to be a mere reflection, but he dims. And whenever you think about your father letting you down, and we've all had that in one way, I've been that to my kids, my life, what we got to remember is that, man, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be exactly like the good father is. But we're only meant to just do our best to reflect his character and nature. And if you had one that wasn't around, don't hate the idea of father. Realize where the idea of father was perfected, and it's in God the Father. And you can trust him and look to him for your guidance. Okay? Because he gives us identity. You get to be part of the family of God. Oh, he's going to make everything right. And it's pretty cool what he's going to do. So we get to live out God's characteristics and his vital nature through being a disciplinarian, provider, protector, source of strength, source of identity. Today we celebrate God's design for fathers to be the leader of God's chosen helpmate, his wife, the pastor of God's most cherished institution, his family, and the image bearer of his vital characteristics and his very nature. So I want to respond to that now. I want the band to come and we're going to sing a little bit. Hope you're encouraged, guys in the room. Man, it's pretty neat. It's a pretty neat role we've been given. It's pretty intense when you think about it. It's a pretty neat role. And for those of you who haven't been a father yet, and you're a young one, just know, most likely, this is coming for you guys. It's so important to train now and to get ready for this moment that's coming, and to heed your father and your mother's counsel and their wisdom, because they're wanting to get you ready to be able to do this well. Prepare, you know? You young adults still looking for this right now and looking for the chance to live this out? God sees you where you're at, and he's working in you and sanctifying you, and he's making you more like himself. And what amazing thing is, God says he's never going to give you more than you can handle, which is important, because if he hasn't given it to you yet, that means that he doesn't think you can handle it yet. Which means he's being like really loving and patient and kind, and he's getting you ready, and he's getting that person ready. It's pretty cool thought that we get to trust him in the waiting. For you dads that have been through the process and your kids are older now, what's cool is you get to be granddads, and the whole like pouring into your kids doesn't stop. It's pretty neat. It's a pretty neat opportunity where you need to be part of a church family and part of your family, your biological family, where you get to have this role of being a esteemed leader and patriarch and carrying on a legacy of faith. And man, it's there's just so many cool opportunities that I remember my grandfather, my different grandfathers in my life, taking opportunities to get to know me and pour into me manhood and what it meant to just really care for people around me, and getting to hear the stories of their life of how they just sacrificed, and it wasn't, their life wasn't about them. Their life was about loving others. And getting to emulate that, even though I didn't get it in the moment when I was young, those things have stuck, and they're things that I remember. And you guys get the opportunity to be that for people, which is pretty amazing. And then dads, current dads, man, we gotta look to Jesus, right? We have to look to Jesus. We have to be Psalm 1, delight in the law of the Lord kind of people, because the role we've been given is huge, and we get this little segment of life. It's ticking away just to pour in and hear well done and please the Lord and glorify him. And so I'm thankful that God's given us this opportunity, and I'm thankful for all the dads in the room that have come before us that we get to look back on and remember, all of you, and learn about. And God was faithful. Even when we weren't always faithful, God was faithful to work in us. And I hope we can be like Malachi 4:6 says, where it says, he, God, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I pray that we can be a church, big church, wherever you go, or our church, to where that's true. That the idea of fatherhood and everything that it entails, it, including manhood, is something we're grateful for and we don't despise. And that the fathers will step up and be men of God, leading our family in this really, really hard time in the course of history. We've got to be strong. We've got to be men that step up. And I'm praying for you guys. We're here for you.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.